We will be back to page 16 to start this evening, or 18. How to get 16 out of it. But we'll be on page 18, and we introduced the heart last week we introduced the heart. We need to start over. But anyway, when we looked at the heart is the area of commonality between the soul and the body, soul and spirit. And it's the area that is I, it's the ego of man. And when we consider the heart does involve the soul and the spirit, and as well as man's volition. And within the heart, man does make determinations. And so it really is what we can refer to as the inner man. And we picked up with the different uses of the human rationale on page 18. With the human rationale, the emotional makeup of man and the volitional makeup of man. And so we're going to break down some of these things as the heart is, which are involved with the term heart. And as we go through this, we're going to have to move along. I checked out, we only have about 3 weeks left, three times including tonight. And so we only have two hours after this. I think tonight we're going to use this as a pickup time as we go through the uses of the word heart. You can go back through these, and we won't take time to look them all up. If we did, that's all we would get through tonight. But we want to cover quite a bit of material tonight and set it up so that we can spend time on some of the other later issues that we will deal with. And especially I want to have a little bit of time to look at the fall of man, the depravity of man, and some of those things at the end and how it's affected Adam's race. And so that's where we're going to move right along this evening. So let's go ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful for the evening, and we're thankful for your word and for the opportunity that we have to look into it and to look at ourselves as human beings with body, soul, and spirit, with the heart of man. And we know that the heart of man is not something in and of itself in our human nature. It's not something that's really seen as good, though it can have a good direction for those who are born again. And yet, as we look at the heart as it relates to the unsaved man, there's nothing good in it that you see. And so it is that which can be deceitful, and it is something that is not commendable as far as unsaved mankind is concerned. But yet we're thankful that for the work of Christ as it's applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we can be different. And so as we look into these things, might the Spirit guide our thoughts and give us some understanding, better understanding of ourselves in this area. Amen. Okay, we look at the rational part of man, the makeup of man, and going back into Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, you end up back with Noah and or leading up to Noah, but the reason that you had the flood, but God saw the imagination of the thoughts. And when it speaks of the imagination, it looks like at the frame of the mind. It looks at the meditation of man and his thoughts. And so it's the thoughts, the devices of man. And it says there that God saw the thoughts of man, the devices of man, and they were calamity all the day, is how we would translate it out. They were calamity. They were bad. And so that was where the thoughts of man, and as a result, there was only one man in his family who God spared because they weren't, didn't think that way all the time. But again, that takes time to go through the context there. We're going to move on over into law. And after the law was given in Exodus chapter 28, verse 3 and 36:1. And so after the law was given, there were those who could be wise of heart. And so wisdom in the Old Testament was much like wisdom today. Is wisdom involves where you have some knowledge. And so it starts with knowledge. It moves on to where you understand things, but it doesn't stop there with knowledge and understanding. Wisdom, and to have a wise heart, you need to know when and how to use that knowledge and the understanding that you have. And so they come together, though, and that's a wise heart. So they had some facts in their heads, and they understood them, but they had to know when and how to use them. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 15, we find the term thoughts. And the word thoughts here deals with the searchings or the tracings, these things that were impressions upon the heart. And like I say, I hate to just pass over these things describing them, but I think that's what we need to do. We may stop and look up some of these, but for the moment we're going to move. And so as we move on to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, we find the word understanding of. And so this is where you hear and you understand. So it comes from when you hear, you understand, though, what is stated. And so it comes down to hearing and understanding. And we have a couple verses in 1 Kings 3, so we'll come back and turn back there and look at it. But this is dealing with Solomon and with Solomon's prayer and his choice to serve God. He wanted an understanding heart to judge the people, and that's what he asked for in verse 9. And so he says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, a hearing heart. And so to hear, to understand, to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great people? And then we move on down to verse 12, and you have the same term. Behold, I have done according to thy words, Jehovah says. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. And so now you have wisdom and understanding to hear, to pay attention to hear, kind of a heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And so God, this kind of a heart that hears, it pays attention to what God says, and it's connected here with the wise heart as well. Now moving on over to Matthew chapter 9, it speaks of thinking evil in your hearts, and the idea of thought here, it's a little different term. But it has the idea, it's not a real frequent term, but it has the idea to ponder in one's mind, to meditate, to think of something. But you devise things in your mind, as you formulate your thoughts in your mind. And so it's a little different than the other terms that we look at for thought, not the most common one. But they were thinking evil in their hearts, and the Lord, in his omniscience, he knows what's going on in the heart of man, and that's something that is not uncommon with the Lord. And so in 9:4 of Matthew, the Jews, they're accusing him in their minds and their hearts of blasphemy. And so Jesus, he did know, their thoughts, and so he intuitively knew their thoughts, and he said, wherefore think ye evil, malignant evil in your hearts? And so they were thinking malignant evil things. They were going to spread, they would spread it around. They weren't content to keep it to themselves. And you have it also in Mark 2:8, you have reasoning these things, and again, it's they're reasoning, just kind of disputing logically, but it's they're deliberating these things where in their heart again. And so when the Lord forgave the man of his, healed the man of the, well, He was the guy who it says palsy, but he was a man who was paralyzed. But there were certain ones, certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning where they were reasoning in their hearts. And so they were logically reasoning, and it comes back to him. They were in their hearts. They were thinking he was blaspheming God because he forgave sins. And so that's the other place there. Now, you have pondered over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. But in Luke 2, verse 19, this is Mary, and she pondered those things that were stated to her there in verse 19. When she entered in and Elizabeth spoke and what took place then, but Mary kept, she guarded all these things and pondered them where in her heart. And so she pondered these in her man, though. And so when she pondered them, it affected her rational mind as she did that thought of these things. Now, when it comes down to it, and you don't have it in your notes, but I did add another one here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, and it's used of the unsaved man, and it goes back into the Old Testament time, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so their heart was darkened, though, but it's a foolish heart, as it's described here. Foolish here in the sense of being senseless, undiscerning kind of a heart. There are a number of terms translated foolish, but that's one of them. But they were darkened in their heart with a natural kind of a darkness. And so it is used of the rational mind and the rational part of the mind, we can say, as it's in within the heart. We move on to the emotional makeup of man, and we find it used in a number of places in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. It's to be glad in, but this is used of when Moses returned to down back to Egypt after being out in the wilderness, when he fled from Pharaoh after he slew the Egyptian. He said, it says that Aaron was glad in his heart. And so he was glad with the coming of Moses. And it has the idea there was a gladness of heart. You have a broken heart. Twice it's translated discouraged of heart in Exodus chapter 4 and verse, or Exodus went back to the wrong place, but Numbers, mm-hmm. and Numbers 32 verses 7 and 9, you have the same kind of thought in both verses, but in 32, 7 and 9, they're going into the land and about to cross over it when they're prepared to go into the land. You had 2.5 tribes who wanted to remain on the east side of the Jordan. And, they were told that they would discourage or they would break the heart of the sons of Israel when they went on over into the land if they stayed and didn't help fight the battles to take over the land. And so it's used in that sense in Numbers 32. In Joshua 14 and verse 8, it's used of the spies who went into the land to spy out the land. At the beginning, you had the 10 spies. Only Joshua and Caleb said that we can go in and do as Jehovah has said, and their hearts were with Jehovah. But as for the 10 spies, they made the hearts of the people melt. And that does occur a number of times, the idea of the melting heart. But they caused them to be fearful so that they didn't move into the land as God said he would give it to them. And so they didn't do that. And this is Caleb speaking in this chapter, Joshua and Caleb, but Joshua. And so the, and so that anyway, you have their description of this, but the heart of the, they made the heart of the people to melt in verse 8. But then Joshua and Caleb, but Joshua can say, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And so he did just that. And so that's the, again, to melt the hearts of someone. That would be emotional. They're afraid, and they at what they are told by these men. Now you move on to Judges 16 and verse 25, and you have the hearts were merry. You have merry hearts. 16. Let's see. It has to be Judges. I just read it. Mm-hmm.
Judges.
But it's Judges 16. 25, and he, this will be with Samson, and when the Philistines, after they had blinded Samson, and they, he was imprisoned and such, they brought him forth, and verse 25 says, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, and so their hearts were merry, and so they, but they called for Samson. They made sport of Samson. And so that they called him so that they might make sport. So they called him. And of course, the sport ends with their demise of all of them. But their hearts were merry before this, when they sent for, Samson. In Judges 18, we come over to another reference to where it describes, a glad heart again. The word glad here is the word for good, made him feel good. And so we could say that it was emotional at that point. Again, I can't go into the whole story here. You can read it in the context, but you have the Danites, the offspring of Dan went to a priest who had teraphim. He had idols in his home, and they went and took them from him and had him come with them. And here, when they took him with them, with his idols, they were offering to make him a priest there, an idolatrous priest. But it says that his heart was glad. It was good. It made him feel good as he followed them with their, the idols. Over in chapter 19 and verse 5, again, this is another context, but this guy's well, we'll just, we won't go into the back details of the background, but he's with his father-in-law and of his concubine. And then it says in verse 5 at the end, the father-in-law said to the son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, afterward go your way. So he retains him there, but he wants to strengthen his heart. And so he's going to, is the idea of comfort your heart, comfort or strengthen it. But it's he's needs to have some nourishment so he feels strong to go on his journey. And so that would be again an emotional concept dealing with the heart. And so a place we see it there, 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2 and verse 1. We come to Hannah and her prayer, and in Hannah's prayer, she rejoices in Jehovah, and so, and it, she exults, she's joyful, or she has exultation here, and as she directs her prayer to Jehovah, which was kind of out of line for at that those times, but anyway, she exulted or rejoiced over in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6, the count of Absalom, David's son. He decided he could, he was popular with the people, and so it says that he stole the hearts of the people. How did he steal their hearts? Well, he went out and buttered them up, or they looked at him and they thought he looked good to follow. And so he worked them over. So it was a more, it was an emotional response, not a rational response to follow Absalom as their king. And so he was trying to steal the kingdom from his father, but he stole the hearts of the people to do so. And so he stole the hearts that would be more of an emotional response. Now, when we come to the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, this will run over to the 66th verse. And the people went home after the dedication. They offered all of these sacrifices. Solomon spoke concerning God in the temple. But in verse 66, it speaks of a joyful, glad heart. And so Solomon sent them away after the dedication of the temple. And it says towards the end of the verse that, and went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that Jehovah had done for David, his servant, and for Israel, his people. And so they were joyful and glad of heart. And so that, those are, again, quite clearly emotional responses. In the 51st Psalm, we come to, in the context of David and his sin with Bathsheba and the result of his suffering as a result of that, very interesting Psalm dealing with sin and a different words that deal with unrighteousness. You have about three or four of them, three terms here in this psalm as to what David did. But down in verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And so if you have a broken spirit, it's affected his mind. And so there it is, a rational concept with the word spirit. And yet he goes on, it's affected his mind because of what he's done. But then he goes on, a broken and a contrite heart. And so he speaks of a broken heart. When he says contrite, it's a crushed heart. And so it's a damaged heart. That's going to be very emotional. So you have both a broken spirit, but you have a contrite heart, a crushed heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. And so you have, again, it's used of something. David is he's affected emotionally as well as in his mind concerning his sin and the results of that sin. This takes us on over to Proverbs. As we come to Proverbs, we're going to look at verse 15. It speaks of a merry heart, and you have a merry heart, but you have sorrows of heart. And so in 15:13, he says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And so if there's quite an emotional thing, you're going to have a smile on your face. You're going to look cheerful. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. And so you have the merry countenance, but the spirit is broken. And this is sorrow of heart. And so if we take sorrow of heart, the sorrow would be emotional. But yet, again, it's back to the thought of his mind. He's overwhelmed in his rational mind, you could say, as a result of, and it's broken. And so this is his spirit is broken. And so it's not emotional there when it speaks of his spirit. But on the other side of it, before his spirit is broken, you do have sorrow of heart. And so again, sorrow would relate to the heart. But again, the heart is the realm in which the soul and the spirit, the body, soul, and spirit, where they come together. And so you do see them working together. Now over in Luke's gospel, and Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, we'll once again see the concept of a broken heart, but here it's a broken heart referred to. And in this case, it could be in the realm of the, but this goes back to the Old Testament. And you have, going back to Isaiah, but I'm just going to drop down towards the end of the verse. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Mm-hmm. And so to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. So these are hurting people, and it would appear that here the broken heart would be more of an emotional thing. And it refers to the heart is broken. In the Proverbs, we saw the spirit was described by those terms. Now, two places where we have reference to a troubled heart are in the Gospel of John and John 14 in the Upper Room Discourse, and the Lord describes the disciples' heart. When it says they're troubled, they're agitated, they're stirred up. And so there's an agitation. So he tells them to stop letting their hearts be troubled or agitated. Stop being shook up. You believe in God, believe also into me. And then we go on down to verse 27. And again, he refers to their, after he leaves peace with them, he says, My peace I give you. My peace I give unto you. And not as the world gives, give I unto you. Again, stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop letting it be agitated, shook up, neither let it be afraid. And so here your heart can be troubled. It can also be afraid. Fear would be very clearly, again, dealing with the soulish idea of being of fear. In John 16, verse 6, you have sorrow. Have filled your heart, but because I have said these things unto you, that is you disciples, sorrow or grief, it has filled your heart. And so their heart is filled with sorrow or grief. Now the kind of sorrow they have, it's going to be changed in the future, but he says that your heart towards the end of verse 22, well, I'll begin at the beginning. And you, on the one hand, now, therefore, have sorrow, he says. But on the other hand, right now they have sorrow. But on the other hand, I will see you again. And when he does, your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And so their heart will rejoice. And that, the kind of joy, I think he is leaning here away from just the sorrow of their hearts, the grief that they have there. But this joy is something that's, sorrow will be turned to joy, and believe he is anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit joy. So that would make it more of a rational part of the thing in the heart at that point. Fruit of the Spirit is not emotional, it's a rational kind of a fruit. Now, the next thing is the volition of the heart. And I think we'll skip past. We'll go to Exodus 35, 5 and 22. Both of those speak of a willing heart. But Moses appeals to them to bring an offering of things to give to Jehovah for the building of the tabernacle. And the offering was to come from a willing heart, though, to Jehovah. And so it was something where they made the decision in their heart to give an offering. In Psalm 37 and verse 4, he speaks of the desires of the heart. And so he says, delight in Jehovah. It's an inner kind of a joy. And he will give you the desires of your heart. And so the desires of the heart do take in the concept of that which is it what you want. And so it goes back to your will. And so it is going to be volitional. In Psalm 81, verse 12, he gave them up to their own heart. And when it's and it's to their own lust that he did. And so they walked in their own counsels, though. And so, but they gave them up to their own strong desires, their own desires, and they walked in their own counsels. Now, Proverbs 16 and verse 9, this is a man's heart It says deviseth his way, his steps. And so it arranges, it what devise has the idea, it arranges, it directs his step. And so in the heart of man, if it directs where you want to go and the direction you want to go. And so it's in the heart that he makes a decision where he's going to step. In Proverbs 17:20 is you have a froward heart. And the froward is just a crooked, twisted heart. It's perverted. And so the choices of that heart, it finds no good. And so it's always going to make bad choices when you look at that kind of a heart. In Proverbs 20 and verse 5, it speaks of the counsel in the heart of man. And he says the counsel in the heart of man, it's deep. And so he uses some mind terms there, but it's, again, that's the heart of man as you find it, as it's described by Solomon in the Old Testament. Now in Ezekiel 36:26, it's not in your notes, but I stuck it in here anyway. I'll stick insert it here because it speaks of a new heart. And the new heart and a new, even a new spirit. And so they're going to have a change in their human rationale, and it's going to affect the decisions they make. And so he's going to take away the stony heart that they had, which did not respond to God, and he's going to give them a heart of flesh. In other words, one that will respond to God and his and make the choices to do what God tells them to do. And so they didn't fulfill the commandments in the Old Testament. In the future, with a new heart, they will, and it will change their will, so they will want to do what God wants them to do and wills for them. Now in Acts 11 and verse 25, he speaks of purpose of heart. And so the appeal here is that they would cleave to the Lord, but with purpose of heart that they would do that. And so when the word purpose again goes back to what you purpose, it's going to relate to the kind of choice you make. And so it's going to again be a volitional term. And the next reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he's going to make known, he's going to bring to light the counsels of the heart of man. And so this anticipates the future. We don't judge men's motives, but God does know what goes on in the heart of man. And so I think we'll go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light, he'll manifest, bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, he'll make it, bring these things to light, the counsels, the determinations of the hearts. And so everybody's heart, he'll make known the determinations. And then shall each man, each one, have praise from God. Of course, he's speaking here of believers. And so he knows the counsels, the determinations. That's very much so dealing with the volition of man's heart, where the things that he determines to do in his heart. Now, there are a number of places, he'll give four references. Well, more than four verses, but we have it used of the whole heart, where it would apply to the whole heart, to the rational, emotional, and volitional part of man. And so it's not just limited to one concept and one aspect of the heart. And so back in Psalm 51 and verse 10, we have the David, again, back to his sin with Bathsheba, he knows he needs some help here. And so he asks God to create in him a clean heart in verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so a steady spirit, within me. He relates it to the spirit, but he wants to have a clean heart, the whole thing clean. So I think that would cover the whole thing. And that's again dealing with the whole being. Over in the 119th Psalm, in the second verse, we will see they were to seek him. And how were they to seek him? With the whole heart. And so literally it says, oh, the blessings of them that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. And so back in the Old Testament, they could seek Jehovah, but where was Jehovah? Well, after the completion of the temple, and when the psalmists were writing, this is where they would look for him. He was there in the midst of Israel. And so they were to seek him. But how were they seek him? With their whole heart, though. And so their whole heart would be involved in that activity. Over to Jeremiah, you have some descriptions that are describing the heart. This describes the heart of man. And this is where you do find that it is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so who can know it? 17:9, the heart is deceitful. And so it is, it's uneven is the idea, but it kind of supplants things, but it's above all, he says. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so again, it's just not a good thing. I, Jehovah, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. But it's deceitful. It's uneven in its ways. And so that would be looking at every aspect of the heart, the inner man. Back in Judges, we won't turn back there. Judges 16, I give you about five verses there. But we looked at 16:25, where the Philistines had a merry heart. But as we look at this, Delilah worked on Samson to tell him his whole heart, to give her all his heart, why he had his strength and how they could get rid of it. She was a very loving, no, she wasn't. But anyway, she weaseled it out of him, got it out of him as to why he had his strength. And he foolishly gave it to her, but he gave her all his heart. Hmm. And so that was everything, involved within his inner man. And he gave away the secret as to where his strength came from. And so that's, again, the heart is used, you have the whole heart, though, sometimes. And again, the concepts of heart, we just selected out some different verses dealing with the rational, emotional, volitional, and then the whole heart in looking at this. But again, it's a subject that it's a large subject, but it does deal with the inner man. It's where the body, soul, and spirit come together. And so this is where you make your decisions as you move through life. Now, the next term we come to is mind. And when we look at mind, the mind is not the same as the spirit. And so the mind is not just a rationale, being rational. If you'll turn with me over to Ephesians, it's not in your notes, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, we do find that they can't be the same because they're used in the same, you have the spirit that belongs to your mind. And that's how I would translate it in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit belonging to your mind. And so the spirit is involved in the mind, but there's more, but it's more than just the spirit. And so they're not the same. And so you can't put them together. We could look at other places where spirit and mind you can distinguish them anyway. Now, when it comes to the Old Testament concept of mind, they used the word heart. And so there was no specific term in Hebrew that describes the heart. I mean, the heart, the mind, not the mind, the heart. But they translate it in Jeremiah 3:16. It says, come to mind. And what it literally says, it came upon the heart. Same thing in Jeremiah 32, verse 35. Lamentation 3 and verse 21. Jeremiah says, I recall to my, it says in the English, I recall to my mind. But it says to return to my heart. And so he wants to make it return to his heart. And so that would be the mind term in the Old Testament, dealing with mind. But when we come to mind, mind is a big subject. There are at least 36 mind terms in the New Testament, and haven't gotten very far, but we're working on some of the mind terms. There's still a major mind terms in Sunday school. And so we're working on some of those terms. And we will look at some of the different terms. We don't list 36 terms here. And some of the terms, there may be other compound forms and things. But to give a definition of the mind, though, it is the result of the combination of the soul and the spirit. In such a way that there's a balance between the emotions and the rational makeup of man. It can utilize the faculties of either the soul or the spirit. And so when it comes to the mind, you have the mind within the heart of man. The mind uses either soul or spirit. Soul or spirit work within the mind of man. And so you can have an emotional thought. Most of the terms we look at dealing with mind, they are more rational terms. But we pointed out when it came to the intuitive mind, the factual mind, oida, it occurs approximately 281 times translated no, but it is intuitive factual knowledge. It's mental perception, kind of idea of seeing and knowing. But it is the term that looks at head knowledge, though. And we did point out, looking at soul, that the soul can have some knowledge and can know some things by rote. You can know by feel what you're doing. You don't have to, you don't reason through it, but your fingers, you can learn how to play the piano. We use that as an illustration. Or in sports, you practice to where you can do something, and over and over again. It's in this realm, though, that our minds are illumined to Scripture, Ephesians 1:18. And so he says, literally, the eyes of your heart being illumined. But it's the eyes of your heart are illumined so that you might intuitively, oida, that you might know. And he lists three things down below. That you might know these things. Romans 8:28 is another verse that comes to mind. And we know intuitively that all things work together for good. And you do have some stipulations as to how they work together. But it's for the ones loving God, those who are called according to his purpose. And so that's, again, we're dealing with a mind term there. But this is a mental perception. This is an intuitive factual knowledge, head knowledge. The other noun, another key noun, is phrein. And phrein is the mind. It can be translated mind. They translate it understanding, but it is the faculty of perceiving and judging. It only occurs in the New Testament in one verse, and occurs twice there. It's translated understanding and 1 Corinthians 14:20, but it is dealing with perception and to perceive something and to make judgment. So he says, don't be becoming to be young learners. He uses the word idea of a young learner. in perception, but in malice, that is in bad, though, which is bad, he says, you be inarticulate babblers, you be babes, but those who can't express themselves. You don't have to know everything that there is to know about bad, things that lack in character in this world. And so you be an inarticulate babbler about that things. That is commendable. Actually, as a believer, you don't need to know those things. But in perception, again, be coming to be mature ones. But you need to be moving on to where in this realm of thinking and perceiving and judging, you need to be maturing, mature ones in that realm. You don't have to know the bad. Be like a babe, mm-hmm. but then be a mature person when it comes to the things that are good to know. Now, the verb that would relate to frein is phroneo, and it's translated to think most of the time, but it's 29 times. It's not always translated to think. One of our key verses, they miss it. We'll look at it, the last verse in the list in your paper, but it's to think reflectively. It's to have a framework of thinking. And so that's the reflective mind, where your mind kind of wanders around when you're not doing something. You don't think this way all the time. You have to focus on things when you're working and you're doing other things. But this is when your mind can just kind of wander around it and it gets you into trouble. Well, you have a framework, put a framework up as to what to think about. And in 2 Corinthians 13:11, it says you're to be of one mind, and literally be of one frame of mind, be reflectively thinking the same thing would be the idea. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, again, you need to be reflectively think the same thing in verse 2. There were some problems with what they thought, with how they were thinking, but then, you have, it's not 4:2, it's 2:2, but you need in verse 2, but then in 2, you have 3 and 5, you need to think this, let this thinking be, this reflective thinking be in you. And so this is how you should think. And then it goes on to think the way that Christ did. Philippians 3:16 and 17, 16, we'll leave it as it is, there is a textual problem, and I would read it as it is, though, in verse 16, when he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk, let us order our lives by the same rule, let us reflectively think the same thing. Have the same framework of mind. And then going down to verse 19, he describes those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, it's ruin, whose God is their belly and whose boast is in their shame, who mind, that is, they reflectively think on earthly things. Then that moves us right on over to Colossians chapter 3 then, in verse 2. This is a verse we often think of, and as to what you should do with your mind, describes our position in Christ in verse 1, but he says in verse 2, and I say it isn't always translated to think or to frame your mind, but here it says set your affections, and if you haven't, you should change that. It is phroneo. You be reflectively thinking on things above. You frame your mind on things above, not on things upon the earth. And so you had those who framed their minds on earthly things back in 3:19, the Philippians. There's another word that a noun I probably should have put in here, and that's phronema. It only occurs 4 times, but it occurs in Romans 8 and in 3 verses in Romans chapter 8. And this is kind of it's an important context dealing with the Christian life. when you get back to the use of this, it tells you what kind of person you're going to be, is where your mind is. And so when we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, first of all, for it says to be carnally minded and to reflectively, to have a carnal framework of mind is death, but to be to have a spiritual framework of mind is life and peace, because the carnal framework of mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So it occurs three times in those two verses, but it describes where you put your mind is very important. In verse 27, he uses it the last time it's used in this chapter, and he that searcheth the hearts, verse 27, he intuitively knows what is the mind, that is the framework of mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so that's another term that I could have put in here and should have put in. I think it's important enough to make reference to that. Just kind of skip by it. But the ma ending looks at the result of an action. And so it's the framework of mind that results from reflectively thinking this way. This is where your mind is, becomes your mind. The phronesis looks at the act or quality of framework of mind. And so the act would be looking at the reflective thinking process, and they translated wisdom in Luke 1:17, and in Ephesians 1:8, they translated prudent. Well, it can't be wisdom. Is it wisdom or what? And so if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, I do want to take a moment to look at this. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8, wherein he hath abounded unto us in all wisdom. Wisdom is the noun Sophia, which is the word for wisdom. And so in the New Testament, in all wisdom and phronesis. And so it is in, it's translated prudence, but it is not. It is not the same as wisdom, because they're both used together. He isn't stuttering elsewhere. The next form of the fron stem is phronemos, and it's the process of reflectively thinking as well. With the ending on this, it occurs 14 times, and they always translate it wise. I would translate it in another way, either as those who are reflectively thinking, or something to that effect, but not wise. Prudence, they like to do the prudent idea with some of these terms, but again, it's not wisdom, it's not wise, because the stem doesn't carry over the idea of wise, just the way they translated it into English. But you confuse it with Sophia, though. Let us move on past phronemos and phronemos. You have the adverb one time. It's translated wisely, but it's be somebody who is reflectively an adverb with a reflective thinking idea. But the next term that we move to is the experiential mind. And this goes, we looked at the oida, the phroneo, the phrein, oida and phrein. And oida would come from to see and know. But this is and phroneo, then reflectively thinking. But this is experiential mind. And this is like, I put down Dr. Schaefer's definition here. Mind is the result of the combination of the immaterial parts, elements of man, in such a way that his emotions and reason may be properly balanced, or that the reason may overrule the emotions. And so you put on the other hand, I'd say on the one hand, reason may overrule the emotions, but on the other hand, the emotions may overrule the reason. But mind is the faculty of the soul and spirit, which coordinates their properties for the person's good under any circumstances or situations. But it is, again, just as when we come to the mind, it is the combination of the soul and the spirit, of emotions and rationale. And the emotions, if the emotions overtake you and you run on emotions, you set yourself up for 1 Peter 2:11, where the flesh wages a limited warfare against the soul. And so it's a place, it's the weak part that isn't saved yet, as we looked at when we looked at soul. Or the spirit, it may overrule the soul. And it's not that we don't have soul, but you should make rational decisions, and they can affect your soul and your feelings, can affect your emotions. In fact, sometimes they should if we're normal. But they, that we don't run on emotion. If we do, we get into trouble. That's the place that will get you into more trouble. Now, the terms that are used for the experiential mind, you have different terms. You have the nous. Sometimes it's spelled where it looks like a U in the Greek there. Sometimes it looks like it has two O's in a spelling. Same word, though, but it's the experiential mind or the thinking faculty. The faculty that you would think with in your rational thinking, though. And it would be more relative to the gnosko, experiential knowledge. Na'e'o is to think upon experientially in that sense, and occurs 14 times. But this is where you would consider things. You consider the facts, and you can, then you can reason upon those things as you come to experience them. Noema is the ma ending indicates the result of an action. And so these are the thoughts that result from knowing experientially. But these would be the workings of the mind, as how we would translate it, occurs 6 times. Gnosko is to know experientially, occurs 223 times. I did put down Matthew 6:3 here, which does say that when you give alms, and back in the Lord's day, when they gave alms, they weren't to let the left hand know what the right hand, experientially what the right hand was doing. And so you weren't to make a show of it like the religious people and they were making a fanfare about it when they gave something. You don't let your left hand experientially know what your right hand is doing. Interesting concept. Epigenosko, the epi makes it a stronger term, and that's to know fully by experience, to be thoroughly acquainted with something, and it does occur 42 times. And that's the verbal form. Epigenosis is a noun, cis ending noun, looking at the act or the quality, but this is a quality of a full experiential knowledge. And so it looks at precise and correct knowledge. 20 times we find that noun. Gnostos is, you can see it comes from gnosko again, but it's that which is experientially known. And then you have gnostes, which only occurs once, describing someone who is an expert. And so that goes back to the book of Acts. Now, you have the unsaved mind, and so we're going to look at the unsaved mind. Again, we can't look these things up. I've got about the end of it for the night. Maybe I won't go there. Okay, we'll just wrap up there. I'll have to make a note there. Okay, so we'll come back to the unsaved mind, Lord willing, next week. Next week, I will be on first, and my brother will have to wrap it up.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, Lord willing, we'll come back and pick up here and go through these. I think I did make some headway, so we may be
I have those.
Getting along good and far enough along so that we can finish the course anyway. So let's
Gail, I have a question real quick for you. This is Kathy. Uh-huh. You here on page 19, and you added some verses in there between 4 and 5 at the bottom when you were doing the reflecting. I heard you say Romans. You said you didn't have them in our notes, but you didn't say where you were reading.
Page 19.
19, or was it?
On page 19 at the bottom. It was just a few minutes ago. In the reflective thinking process.
Okay, reflective thinking.
Or
that was probably Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7.
Romans 8, 6 and 7.
Page 20. Right after your,
You were just on page 20.
Small Roman 3. I added one before 4. It would be phronema.
When you were talking in there in that reflective thinking process and you added.
Yes.
Yeah, so that's where I added.
Okay.
Yeah. And it was Romans 8, 6 and 7 and 27.
Okay. And 27?
Yeah. 8, 6, 7 and 27.
And 27. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you.
Sure.
Right. Dale, have you got an appointment yet for the MRI?
Yeah, next Tuesday.
Oh, that's why you're starting?
Yeah. Have to be there by 9:30 if we.
At night.
At night.
Yeah. Whoa. Okay, so
that's why we're switching next week.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Somehow we missed that. I don't know what we were doing, but anyway. Okay. Well, we've been praying, so I'm glad that you're finally going to get it done.
Okay. Well, go ahead and close.
Okay. Thanks, Dale.
Uh-huh. Sure. Father, we're grateful again for your word, and as we consider man and his inner being, we're thankful again that for the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, and that our hearts have changed. We do have the potential to not to have the heart that we had when we were unsaved, but that we can live above that by the Holy Spirit ministering in and through us, and we're thankful for that. And as we move into the evening, just ask for your blessing on the evening and rest. And again, we're thankful for the opportunity we've had to look into your word now, and just ask that you might bless us through the rest of the week to accomplish your will. Amen.